Well, turn with me to Exodus 20. We're hanging around Mount Sinai and the giving of the law for 3 weeks. And I'm going to pick up where JD left off. He did a great job last week, didn't he? When I first arrived in the United States about 11 years ago and went to my first Starbucks experience and asked what my name was, and I said, my name is Alan. And the barista wrote on the cup, Ellen, E-L-L-E-N. From that time on, I said, Alan. It's always bothered me a little bit that someone could think I was Ellen. And then a while ago, another barista asked me what my name was, and I told her, Alan, and she said, did you say Sally? And I said, that's it, I'm growing a beard. So that's the reason. That's the reason. I'm trying. I have beard envy towards Frank Aguilar, but I'm doing my best. Let's read Exodus 20. That had nothing to do with the message. Although maybe beard envy, I'll get there. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth and sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witnesses against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood far off, while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. I've never ever preached a sermon on the Ten Commandments in 20-something years of preaching. I don't think I've ever heard a sermon on the Ten Commandments in around 35 years of being a Christian. Not that we don't believe in the Ten Commandments, it's just that as people under the grace of God, we struggle to understand what our relationship is to this. What is our relationship? How do we interface with this law, the giving of the law? And we know that the Ten Commandments was not the only law given. There was sacrificial law. There was family law. There was law about merchandise and money. But how do we understand the God of grace in respect to the law? And we've looked in our Exodus series at how God redeems the people of Israel through the blood of a lamb. He saves them from the wrath of God. He saves them from slavery to Egypt. And then he doesn't just redeem them. He rescues them in the Red Sea. We've looked at God's redeeming and rescuing power. But Mount Sinai is different. It's not so much the redeeming God, not so much the rescuing God. It's God revealing himself. At Mount Sinai, God reveals himself as a holy God and a relational God. He wants the people to have guidelines in terms of how they are to love him and how they are to love one another. As JD said last week, it's the cosmic DTR. It's God defining the relationship with his people. He's saying, I have rescued you. I'm a rescuing God. I have redeemed you. But now I want to reveal myself to you, my nature, and what it is to relate to me. And my first big idea is that the way we understand the giving of the law is that God makes a covenant of love with his people. God makes a covenant of love with his people, a covenant, a sacred, sacred promise. We have to see this because otherwise we will be broken by this law. We will say, well, God has got some stipulations for what it is to be able to be in relationship with him. And if I can keep these, God will love me. And if I can't keep them, he won't. And I want us just to track back quickly to Exodus 19 as Moses is explaining how the people of God are to approach the giving of the law. And I think it helps us to have the right attitude. And God begins in Exodus 19, verse 2, he says, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Sorry, it's verse 4. Let's track down there. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Listen to the way that the God who gives these Ten Commandments describes himself. He describes himself as a mother eagle rescuing Israel, his little eaglets, and providing for them. If you do some study into eagles, that's what mother eagles do. They pick their eaglets up on their wings. They rescue them. They provide for them. They take them back to the nest where they would feed themselves. And God describes himself as this caring, protecting, personal mother. I brought you to myself. Isn't that beautiful? And then God repeats that idea of love and care and mercy at the beginning of Exodus 20, where he says this, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Friends, the only way we can engage with the Ten Commandments is that we understand that grace and love comes before the giving of the law. Can you see how God wants us so clearly to understand? I rescued you. I redeemed you before you kept any law, before there was any law. I'm not giving you the law to test whether I love you or not, to test whether I can rescue you. Remember, the Passover and the Red Sea came before the law. Relationship with God comes before any regulations he gives us. Amen? The grace of God comes before any law that he gives us. And we have to settle that. This is a covenant of love. This is the gospel. That God redeems us by his own son's blood, the blood of the Lamb. He knows how sinful we are. He rescues us through the cross and through the resurrection. And I want us to try and engage this fiery, smoky, scary Mount Sinai rooted deeply in the fact that God is a God of covenant love. Isn't it amazing that God doesn't just want to be believed in? God doesn't just want to be obeyed. God wants to be loved. And the very first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, is a sign that God wants to be loved. God is relational. God doesn't put you shall not steal, you shall not lie, you shall not murder up front. God says, I don't want you to love anyone more than me. I love the fact that God wants to be loved, not just believed in, not just obeyed. God gives a covenant of love to his people. Secondly, it's a covenant of loving limits. It's a covenant of loving limits. Exodus 19 verse 12 says this, "And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain to touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot." When I saw that shot, I mean, shot how? That sounds like a Western. You know, how? How were they shot, you know? Shot at dawn at the OK Corral. I don't know. In the liner notes, it says with a bow and arrow. I prefer the idea of like the blow pipe, you know, just like shot. I don't know. But it's kind of a comical thing in the middle of this giving of the law. But God says, "I am the God with eagle's wings who redeemed you, who rescued you, who picked you up when you couldn't pick yourself up. But I'm the God of loving limits. Set limits for the people." And my friends, here is the rub in this passage. Here is the tension in this passage. I love the God of eagle's wings. All these songs, "You lift us up on wings like eagles." So many songs about the God of eagle's wings. I can't find too many songs about, "Oh God, I love you for your limits. I just love you for your limits. I love you that there's consequences when we cross those limits. I just love you that I'll be stoned or shot." We wrestle with that. I wrestle with that. You wrestle with that. Because eagle's wings speak of freedom, rescue, redemption. Speak of limitlessness. Our California spirit leans towards eagle's wings because we think that anything that limits us is not freedom. Right? Eagles. Oh, give me more eagles. But these are loving limits. When we look at these Ten Commandments, we have to find room in our heart and our space, and in our mind, space, for the fact that these are loving limits. These are for the people of God to look different from the rest of the world, and these ultimately are for the people of God to flourish. Any covenant, any relationship of love has some limits, doesn't it? Those of you who have raised kids or are raising kids, you know that there's some loving limits. One of our loving limits to our kids was, "You shall not run into the road, and you will not be stoned or shot, but you will be hit by a car." And we would discipline our kids for running into the road. And you would say, "If I didn't, I wouldn't love our kids." And Sophia, who was our middle kid, the most fearless, she would stand on the edge of the road and she would just look at us. She'd go, you know, testing the limits. And you go, "My girl, I'm not doing this because I'm an ogre. I'm not trying to kill your fun. These are loving limits for your flourishing and for your long life." And we see that particularly in the fifth commandment, "You shall honor your father and mother, that it may go well for you in the land of your inheritance." You go, "Honor my father and my mother." You've never met my father and my mother. They were so dishonorable. They were absent. They were abusive. They were alcoholics. They got divorced. And these are serious things that our souls tend to crinkle when we hear that, because there's so much pain around fathers and mothers. And even those of us that were blessed to have great godly fathers and mothers, there are points at which our fathers and mothers are difficult to honor. Amen? And God is saying, "Look, this is not just for them. This is not just to let them off the hook. I'll deal with them. But this is for your flourishing, that it may go well for you in the land of your inheritance." God is saying, these things are hard, but actually they're for your good. Any relationship that is a loving relationship has limits. I remember getting married to Rennell very well in 1994. Me and some guys from school, we had a band. We tried real hard. Jimmy quit, Joey got married. Should have known we'd never get far. It was the summer of 94, not 69. But it wasn't Jimmy quit. It was Peter. Peter was my best friend, best man at my wedding. And Peter was single when I got married. He took about 6 years to get married. And we'd have this thing where we'd finish band practice and then we'd hang out till all hours, you know. And I just had to say, Pete, our relationship, this is a DTR. Our relationship has to change. I'm still your best buddy, but I've got a new best buddy and I sleep with her. And actually this has to change. And Pete would arrive at about 11:30 outside our apartment and he'd knock on the door and I'd be upstairs and I was just like, I'm not gonna hang out with you. And then he'd start throwing stones at the bedroom window, you know? I was just like, dude, there's some limits. I love you, but there's some limits to this thing. You know that, but it's hard when God gives us limits, and especially when God shows himself as a God of consequence. You'll be stoned or you'll be shot. We see God's limits as hindering our freedom. But actually, God is saying these limits will help you discover your true design, that it may go well for you in the land of your inheritance. We think of the Sabbath law. Don't work 24/7. And it's not God saying, I don't want you to earn well. It's God saying, I did not design you to work 24/7. Even I, the Lord, who never grows weary, I rested. So stop rushing from job to soccer match to the mall on the Sabbath, on the Lord's day. And some of you say, well, I mean, Jesus healed on the Sabbath. It's not a law, but even Jesus said, yeah, it's true. We're not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath is made for us. It's for our flourishing. It's for our rest. It's for our creativity. You think of, this is what Tim Keller said. He said, you think of the fish. The fish has got a limit of living in water. And if the fish says, these limits of water are so constricting to me, I'm just going to leap out of them and discover dry land. How did that work for you, little fishy? How did it work? But actually, he says, when the fish discovers its limits, it discovers its true design. I was made for water. My friends, these are the limits of what it is to flourish in our design. God gives loving limits. A healthy person has limits on their worship. They realize that actually I can love things, I can love people, I can enjoy them, but I'm not designed to worship any created thing. It will break my heart. That's what God is saying in the first commandment. And JD covered the first four. I'm not going to spend too much time. I'm going to spend more time on the last six. Not designed to worship any created thing. Designed only to worship the Creator. As Martin Luther said, idols break the hearts of their worshipers. Healthy sexuality has limits to its intimacy. It's not just free for all. A healthy family has limits to how the kids treat the parents. It's not just, I'm your buddy. I'm just your play pal. You can treat me just like your buddies. That looks free, but it raises dysfunctional kids when there's not due honor given to parents. Little amen? Can you do that? I don't know. Healthy work has limits. The way we treat those who wrong us has limits. The way we treat those who prosper has limits. Imagine if we just like anyone that we just coveted, we could just walk in and just, I'll have that because I'm coveting. I don't like what you have. You try a society like that. It's not healthy. These are God's loving limits. Can we say with the psalmist, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Can you say that? Can I say that? It's a covenant of loving limits. And thirdly, it's a covenant of love for God and for our neighbor. Most of the commentators look at the Ten Commandments and say, it's kind of a 4x6. The first four are vertical. They're all about loving God. Don't have any idols. Remember the Sabbath. Don't blaspheme. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. But then the last six are actually far more horizontal. They're far more about loving your neighbor. And remember, these are not just moral guidelines. This was God speaking to 600,000 people who were journeying together in the desert saying, man, proximity equals drama. 600,000 people together. Proximity equals drama, man. So I'm going to give you some guidelines so that you can live lovingly together. How many of you have ever had a roommate, right, at college or even a roommate when you're out of college and you just kind of can't afford all the rent and there's three or four of you and, man, you got to have some limits. It's like if someone snores really loud, I'm not looking anywhere. Nick, not. You I camped with this guy. You send them to bed first. That's the limits. Renelle doesn't like it if I fall asleep first because I will keep her awake with my snoring. It's limits. It's love. It's not penalizing me. You have limits on who pays rent and how much and who does the dishes and how late you come and who's got the keys and who speaks to the landlord. This was a way for 600,000 people to live together lovingly. This is about community. And you know, Jesus, when he spoke about the Ten Commandments, many of us say, oh, I've just got the grace of God, all that Old Testament law and the prophets stuff, it doesn't have any bearing. Well, Jesus himself, he said in Matthew 22, verse 17, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, for all the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. I love that imagery. They hang. I think of like one of those, you know, one of those like coat and hat hooks in a doorway. And it's like Jesus took all of these jackets and hats and sweaters and raincoats all around the Old Testament, and he just like hung them on two hooks. He's like, if you want to take all of these things that the Old Testament people were trying to wear, and it was just hard, and it was hot, and it was heavy, no, just put them on two coat hooks. Love God, love your neighbor. And I just go, oh, okay, I get it. Don't you do that? Oh, okay, I get it. Thank you, Jesus, that you summarized the law, and you made it something relational. It's relational. It's not just moral. Of course there's morality in it, but it's deeply relational. They hang there. Friends, love for God is worked out horizontally. Isn't it a little bit confounding to you, it is to me, that there's six love your neighbor commands and only four love God commands? There's more love your neighbor than love God. What's God trying to say? I think God is trying to say, actually, I want you to work out your love for me in the earthy, ordinary love of your neighbor. That's how I know you love me. Because it's really easy to kind of become like the space cadet, or just me and Jesus. I just love him. Too bad about all you. I'm just in this love relationship with Jesus. Me and Jesus, I love you and you love me. It's awesome. Jesus said, no. Actually, love for me has worked out horizontally. And then he ups the ante and he says, who's my neighbor? Oh, my neighbor's the Samaritan. Samaritan that the Jews really didn't like because they were moral and religious junkyard dogs. They were despised. I don't know about you. I've got three neighbors on either side. And I know it's not just talking about geographical neighbor, but man, your geographical neighbors test your love, don't they? They really do. And two of them are great, and one of them is just, whew, hard. Hard. And Jesus is saying, actually, it's that person that just pushes your buttons. That's the person that you're not to steal from, not to lie about, not to murder. How many of you want to murder your neighbors? So let's briefly look at God's loving limits from 5 to 10. Are you doing okay? I'm enjoying myself. We've got to find a way to engage this with joy in our hearts. It doesn't become a big heavy. But actually, we say, oh God, you've given these, firstly, so that we will be able to glorify you, because we'll look different from the rest of the world. But secondly, you've given these for our flourishing. So the fifth one, as I've spoken about, honor your father and mother. That word honor is weight, to give weight to them. And the opposite is despise or scorn. In other words, respect for parents and all authority figures is something that God takes seriously. It doesn't mean that you never disagree with them. Doesn't mean that you're just a yes woman and a yes man. It just means that you recognize in the sovereignty of God that He has put people over you in authority for your good. I mean, how many of us want to be in a culture where mothers and fathers and all authorities figures are just despised and scorned because some people have abused their authority? Many have abused their authority. But God is still saying, I'm able to bless you and make you flourish in the land of your inheritance, even if people over you are not completely honorable. And some of us, friends, need to let our moms and dads off the hook. We do. Not for their flourishing, for ours. I've had a great, great mom and dad. But there was a time in my 20s when I went for counseling and realized that there was some father wounds, and that's a real thing. God began to deal with them, and then I began to write this long letter to my dad about how he'd hurt me. And I think that was helpful, maybe. But there was a time at which God just said, you've said it. Now honor him. Let him off the hook. I found that I began to start flourishing. I found that my relationship with him began to get healthy. Not overnight, but just health came in. Why? Because there was honor. My friends, allow God the perfect father. There's no perfect parent. Allow God the perfect father to empower us to honor. It's the only command with a promise. 6, you shall not murder. That's not saying that a person was never put to death. They were. They're right here. The death penalty was here. Not saying that there was never war. There was war. People were killed. It was that an Israelite was not allowed to take into their own hands the life of another. They couldn't just say, well, you've wronged me, so I'm taking the law into my own hands. I'm going to murder. In other words, it was God saying, there is sanctity of life because every person is an image bearer. And so you will not just take the life of another that I've created as it pleases you. Friends, can we be a people who honor the sanctity of life from womb right through to tomb? Sanctity of life in the womb, but the sanctity of life after the womb too. Because every person is an image bearer. Shall not murder. God is pro-life, friends. But he's pro-life from womb all the way through to tomb. You shall not commit adultery. And the aim here is purity in the area of sexuality. Remember, Jesus took it further. He said, he didn't just discard this. He said, no. That's still the thing. But actually, even if you look at someone lustfully in your heart, you've committed, you just, oh my gosh, Lord, broken. How many of us have never done that? I just love the fact that there are men and women taking seriously the call to sexual purity. Made my day coming back from vacation last week. The first conversation I had with someone in the lobby before we'd come in, a friend of mine that I've been walking with just said, I've been sober for 130 days. And he wasn't talking about alcohol. He was talking about porn. I had another conversation this morning with a man. He said, I've been sober for 30 days. He says, I haven't been sober since I was 7 years old. He's in his 30s now. My friends, these are deep wrestles. I've been pastoring here for 11 years. 11 years ago, were people sleeping around? Of course they were. But I don't want to sound crotchety. It's got worse. It has got worse. And the problem is, there's so often not a fear of God. People wait to get found out before they confess. The Ten Commandments are actually ultimately about the fear of God, where we just say, God, you're a rescuing, redeeming, loving, gracious God, but you're not to be messed with. You're not my drinking buddy. You're a God of holiness. You care about this stuff. You want me to come clean because you want to heal it. And I love the fact that we are becoming a community where people feel safe to confess, not waiting until they got found out. Realizing that for many, it's going to be a struggle for months and years. But there's testimonies of sobriety in this area. Let me say this. Porn is not a bullet. It's a bomb. You say, oh, I'm not sleeping with anyone. I'm just watching porn. It is a ticking time bomb. It will not just hurt you. It will hurt everyone. Please know that you're among friends who are wrestling with this. But know that this is not a little thing. Some of us think of porn as God's Achilles heel. That's just the one thing that God just cannot deal with. I just want to say, He can. He has. He will. You shall not steal. Taking what does not belong to us. You know, God is for private property. He really is. He's for private property. And it's so easy for us to fall into like, well, I was raised with disadvantages, and there are disadvantages. And God is for justice and mercy. We've heard about that. But God honors private property. It's not a free-for-all, even if you feel like you've been disadvantaged. Let me just say, as a South African, growing up in Southern Africa, when nations got into this sense of, well, there was injustice, and so it's a free-for-all. Let's just take what people have. My mom's side of the family had two farms in Zimbabwe. They were taken forcefully because they were unjustly God. I looked at that and I saw what it did in my cousin's life who owned the farm. You know what it did? It just said, you stole from me, you watch me, I'm going to steal for you. And he started smuggling. You take my farm away, I'm going to smuggle. I'm going to smuggle anything I can. He smuggled gold bars, he smuggled Volvo cars, for heaven's sake. And you just see a descent of the rule of law. It's just lawlessness. I don't know why it's so quiet in here. I'm just saying, friends, you can't stop that train. I steal from you because I think you got that unjustly. And that person says, oh, you watch me. I'll steal it back and I'll steal more. It just goes down and down and down. Friends, the opposite of this is stewardship. Jesus spoke about stewardship where he says, actually, some were given one talent, some two, some three, some four, some five. It's not all fair. One of the things my dad said to me again and again is, Alan, life is not fair. We used to get candy between the three of us. And you know, three kids, you have to dish that candy out perfectly. Oh, Gareth got five more than me. And my dad would just say, Al, life is not fair. Ooh. And he was teaching me a lesson. That actually there's moments when, as Jesus said, you get one talent and they get two. And what do? Bury it and long for his or hers? No, you steward it because God is faithful and he's gracious and he can grow what you've been given. Whether that's a family, whether it's an IQ, a set of circumstances, a job, marriage, steward it. Don't steal from someone else. Steward it. And last but not least, it connects to this. You shall not covet. Coveting is the worst, isn't it? Because you don't get any joy. I mean, at least if you steal, it's wrong, but you get a bit of joy, right? Yeah, I got that thing. If you commit adultery, I mean, it's long-term pain, but it's a moment of pleasure. If you dishonor someone in authority, you know it's not going to, but it feels so good in that moment. It does. I'm just going to let you know what I think about you. It's awesome to just go, bah. It's awesome. Well, coveting does none of that. Coveting just feels terrible, even in the moment. How many of us go, it feels so good to covet? Doesn't it? It feels terrible. It eats you up. And I think what God is doing in these Ten Commandments, He is giving the bookends of our brokenness. In other words, when we covet, our neighbor's IQ, our neighbor's job, our neighbor's wife, our neighbor's looks, our neighbor's beard, our neighbor's kids, our neighbor's home, when we covet, what happens is we start to fixate about it. And we start to get discontented about everything we've got. And all we can think of is the one thing we don't have. Think of Adam and Eve in the garden. They had all these fruit trees, but they coveted the one that was off God's loving limits. Hello? You and I are still Adam and Eve. We just fixate. And so what God is saying is, coveting is the one bookend that shows us our brokenness, and idolatry is the other one. When we start to covet, we start to fixate, and it becomes an idol, and it becomes more important than God. We love what we don't have more than God, and so we break all the other, not all, but some of the others in between. We start to lie. We start to steal. We start to stop resting because we're trying to keep up with the Joneses. Can we see that the bookends that show us our brokenness, and then we start to do all those other things in the middle? How many of you are feeling great about yourselves right now? Yeah. Well, I obviously haven't preached well enough then. No, I'm joking. You know, J.B. Phillips said this, the straight edge of the law shows us how crooked we are. This is not God giving you a moral put down. God knew that the giving of the law would highlight His holiness and highlight our brokenness. And that's why straight afterwards, there's verse 22, laws about altars, where God says, you shall make an altar of earth. You shall make for me and sacrifice on it burnt offerings. In other words, straight after the giving of the law was the giving of laws about sacrifice. God was saying, you are going to break this, and so I am going to atone for you. And the people of God wanted to run away from the mountain, but the altar was, come near to me. Come near to me. How many of you read these and just go, oh, get away from me, God, and I'm an unholy person? I'm wicked, depraved, deserving of death, in the words of Nick Saltis. But God says, no, I knew that you would break these. Straight edge of the law shows me that I need help, that I need a Savior, that I need sacrifice. And Jesus was not only the only person to keep this law perfectly. He loved God with all his heart, all his soul, all his strength. He loved his neighbor as himself perfectly. He was not only the perfect law keeper, he was the perfect sacrifice for lawbreakers. That's why the gospel is good news. Amen? Why the gospel is good news. So don't run away. Draw near to the altar of sacrifice that we are going to do shortly. You know, God's love doesn't just forgive us, though. And And I want to land here. God's love teaches us that we cannot love God and our neighbor without the power of his love. He's saying, look, my love will forgive you. I gave my son as a sacrifice. That's why we break bread every week, because it reminds us that we're people in need of a savior. But he's saying, it's not just that. There's better news than that. My love will empower you to love me better and love your neighbor better, but it's only through you accessing my love. Michael Eaton said this, Israel waited 40 days for the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. The disciples, after Jesus left, waited 40 days for the coming of the Spirit. There's a connection. It was God saying, it's only through the power of the Spirit that you are going to be able to love God and love your neighbor. Remember Jesus in John 14? He said this, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. He was talking about these commands. And I will give you another helper to be with you forever. Jesus was saying, my love will forgive you when you break this, but my love is going to fuel you through the helper, the Holy Spirit, who will be with you forever. And Michael Eaton says this, as we follow the Spirit intentionally, we fulfill the law accidentally. I don't want you to go away saying, I must just lie less. I must really try to watch porn less. Really try to stop coveting my neighbor's car. No, I want you, and I believe God wants you, to go away saying, oh, Holy Spirit, empower me to live in the love of God. Empower me to love God more. And by doing so, I will fulfill the law accidentally. Let's not become law fixated. Let's become God fixated. He's the only one safe enough to fixate about. Younger son Levi, we've been on vacation. And one of the things that happens on vacation is you start to notice things about your kids that good and bad. Right? Hello, parents? And one of the things Ranelle and I notice is that Levi, he says, love you, Mom, love you, Dad, about 4 or 5 times a day. Our other kids are really loving, but Levi's just got this thing. He just runs out. I said to Ranelle, you know, he loves Xbox like any other 12-year-old. And I was like, I feel like this is a little bit like an Xbox parking meter. You know what I'm saying? You just like put a little coin of, I love you, Dad, and then I can have 15 minutes more Xbox time. I don't know. It's just my jaded, cynical heart here, you know? So one day I just say to him, Levi, why do you say that so often? And he says, well, just every time it comes into my mind or every time it comes to my heart, I just think it's good just to say it. He's a good boy. He's a good boy. He's a good boy. And then he said, and I also get to play Xbox more. No, he doesn't say that. He didn't say that. But, you know, the next morning I was praying and I felt God begin to speak to me about it. And he said, I felt God say this. Because Levi is incredibly loving to his brother and sister. Ask them. He just is very loving. I felt God say, Levi's love for his brother and sister is sourced by his love for you, his mom and dad. I felt God say, you need to learn from Levi. Because that's how it is with everyone. Love for brother and sister is sourced by his love for and from his father. You and I do not have the power in and of ourselves to love people as God wants. We will break those limits. Because when someone wrongs you, when you go through a time in community when you feel let down, Rich Velota said this, there's 3 phases of community. First is idealism. Whether it's marriage, whether it's family, whether it's job, whether it's church. Where everyone's an angel. Everyone's amazing. Everyone is so friendly. Everyone is just a saint. And then you go through a period of letdown. How many of you have gone through a period of letdown? Yeah? In marriage and family and church, in work. And during that time, it gets dark. It gets real dark. And everyone seems like they're a devil. Right? Everyone just seems to be ignoring you and rejecting you and offending you and letting you down. And it's often in those times that we break God's law. And God is saying, by my Spirit, I'm going to empower you to get through a period of letdown to the other side, which is covenant. And covenant is saying, you did let me down. But actually, God's covenantal love empowers me to not let you down in return. It's the good news of loving one another. God's covenantal love is not just to us, it's through us to others. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much that you are the God who lifted us up on eagle's wings and carried us when we couldn't carry ourselves. We thank you that as we celebrate Jesus' body and blood broken for us, that we remember that we have been redeemed by his blood, healed by his body. And Lord, each of us confesses that before your law, we are crooked. None of us have loved you and loved our neighbor perfectly. And that's why we come asking for your forgiveness, Lord, because we stand before a holy God, sinful. And yet your grace forgives us. Your grace lifts us up. Your grace draws us near. So as we draw near to your table, Lord, forgive us. But Lord, empower us, even in seasons of letdown, to be covenantal like you are.